that you are ever present. And Father, that is an encouragement, for we never know what day, but God, you do. And Father, we know that you're there with us through it. And Father, I just pray as we continue to go into this Christmas season that we will have the movie night, and Father, then even also Christmas on a Sunday and the candlelight service. And God, there are just so many things that we are setting up that we can praise you in. And Lord, I pray that we do that. And God, we just thank you how you love us and how you care for us every day. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right. Again, as I was praying, I remembered the candlelight service. So if you're on the on-call, you should have got a reminder of that through a text. If you are not on the on-call, just a reminder, the 18th, the movie, then also the 24th, Saturday at 6 p.m., we'll be having our candlelight service, and then Sunday morning, a.m., regular 11 a.m. service, and no Sunday night. So just keep a note of that and a reminder of that, and Linda's going to be sending them out throughout the weeks of December to remind us so that we can be sure that we're here. So turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. We're beginning down into a little bit of not a difficult passage to understand, but Paul now is going to become very transparent, and I want to sort of bring this out. I think all of us believe in God's sovereignty, as a true statement. We all believe in God's sovereignty. And so I'm not sure if we really understand the fullness of what we believe. Because if we believe in God's sovereignty, most people say, well, God is sovereign, and therefore God is in control of everything, and he's making sure everything existing, and you know, the gravity is the way it's supposed to be. The sun rises and the sun sets, and the water stays in the ocean. And it's quite interesting that if you ever stand by the ocean and watch the water, it keeps coming in, but it doesn't come any further. You know, and it pictures into me that as the waves keep coming and keep coming, it ought to keep going and going, but it doesn't. Why? Because we have a great and awesome God. And he is sovereign. But the one thing that we don't look at often in God's sovereignty is that because he is sovereign and nothing basically exists out among, you know, of himself, everything exists outside himself, him being the sovereign God that he is, he can therefore use and dispose of his creatures and creation any way he wants. We don't often think of God's sovereignty like that. We're just praying that, knowing that he's holding it all together. Well, God's sovereignty also says, I have a right to do with you and with my creation whatever I want. And that's an important text, because we're going into a passage of scripture where Paul begins to explain that. And again, in the Romans, he's writing to a group of individuals who were Jews, but yet there were saved people involved in it. And he's writing to them and trying to get them to understand. And it's almost like if we could just pause for a moment and go back and think about the first 8 chapters we've just studied. And go back how Paul looked at the realms as we studied in the realms of the ungenerated, or the ones, all of us that need regenerated, the unsaved, and how they rejected him, and he gave them up to the depravity of their mind, and no one's righteous, no, not one. And we move from there to the Jews, thinking that they were it, that they were God's chosen, and that they were the ones who all they needed to do is have a family tree into Abraham, and they're going to be okay, and they obey the law. And then he dealt with the law, and all that Paul just taught or just wrote in the letter, and to me at this moment he begins to think on that, and I think Paul begins to break down, and Paul begins from his heart to share a burden for his family, for his nation of Israel. And so when we see this, he's going to begin to discuss this and talk about here in God's sovereign choice. Listen, God chose the nation. Why the nation of Israel? Why Jacob? Why anybody? We look at that Sunday morning. Why Joseph? God has a purpose and a plan when he chooses and when he adds to, takes away. When he gives birth and he takes death. I mean, it's his choice. And we know that and we believe that as we know that it is appointed for all men once to die. And we realize God's sovereignty, but when we see it here in the choosing of whatever he chooses to do, that's what really gets us into a point of understanding. Listen, no matter what has happened to you in your life, it's all by God's choice. Nothing happens without God's approval. We see that in the first chapter of Job, where Satan had to ask permission from God. And I, you know what? I just think about that. Think about Job's life, and God threw him into the mix. Job didn't do anything wrong. Satan just said, yeah, your boy Job, yeah, go ahead. Go ahead and do whatever you want to do, but you can't take his life. Do you know that God could say the exact same thing to you? Satan could say, what about that preacher Kevin? And God could say, go ahead, do whatever you want to do, but you can't take his life. That's a little scary, isn't it? A little humbling to realize that if you had a, who had a good day today? Have a good day today? That's only because God said so. You had a bad day today? It's only because God said so. If we would go into every day with that mindset and truly rest on the sovereignty of God, we would be okay. We would really in our minds not be so concerned about the things of the past and the things, you know, we need to realize that if we want to move away from things of the past to the things of the present, we need to work through the things of today. We have to work through the things of today to move forward where God has us. So that all being said, Paul comes to this section of scripture. It's kind of interesting because God's here and he's going to use his sovereign choice because of a very practical problem in the world. And the practical problem was he was rejected by the Jews. That's the practical problem. So what's God going to do? Well, I'm defeated. I was rejected. That was my plan A. Don't have a plan B. No, God says, I have a plan B. I have another way. And so that's what he's going to discuss as we go through this, because the Jews gloried in the fact that as the Israelites, they were God's chosen people. And you could go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, Romans chapter 2. They said the same thing. And even in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, Paul said they felt they were the ones because they were chosen of God. Therefore, they gloried in their heritage. They gloried in their lineage. And Paul shot that down. Said, listen, no. All men have sinned. Therefore, all men need Christ. All men are going to die. And so when he shot that down and he moves on to that understanding, God's program of salvation in the church now basically is the involvement of the Jews begin to decrease. The involvement of the Gentiles begin to increase. And that was God's plan. And it's interesting because when you really think about the nation of Israel, even the saved or even the ones of the Judah, the lineage of Christ came through, they were just a portion of all of the Jews. Some of the Jews just said, because I'm a Jew, I'm saved. Because I'm a Jew, I'm okay. But even of that group, there was a smaller group. And we know that in this age that we're in, this church age, that as God established in Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost, that began as he told the disciples, you stay in Jerusalem until the promise from the Father comes and it will empower you to go do what I've asked you to do. And so what did Christ ask them to do? Well, go fill the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of Christ. A way of their salvation is being sought out. Why? Because it was God's plan. God's plan, God said, you know what? You rejected me as a nation of Israel, and so now you are going to decrease in my plan in the moment, and the Gentiles will increase. And so knowing that, and knowing that that's God's sovereignty to do that, he can pick and choose, he can use whatever and whoever, we go into this text and we go into it understanding. Because in this principle of God's sovereign choice, the people of Israel, we need to realize that in this, he is dealing with the Jews and the Gentiles within the church. That's what Paul was writing to, the Jews and the Gentiles within the church. And so this letter is going to them. And in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Paul says, listen, I am going to tell you, and he hasn't said it yet, but what he's doing is saying, I'm about to tell you something, and I want you to understand, I'm for real. I'm being honest. I want you to realize that this is the desire of my heart. Verse 2, that I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Israelites. He's talking about the Jews. Do you realize what he's saying? What Paul is saying here in this section is that I wish I could be cut off from Christ if it would mean that my fellow kinsmen and Israelites would know him. Who does that? Who would pray that? Well, isn't that what Christ did for us? Christ says, I will give my life so that they have the Father. And Paul's now saying, I would rather forget I know Christ, be cut off from him, if my kinsmen could be a part of it. Listen, Paul had a burden for Israel. He had a burden for the Israelites. And as we understand that burden, as he begins to share this burden, verse 4 says, for who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? He now mentions in verse 4 all of the things. He lists 7 different things here, or we could list them as spiritual privileges that the nation of Israel had in the Old Testament. And so if we go back and look at verse 4, who are Israelites? Now here's their promise. To whom pertain to the adoption. Basically the adoptions of sons. We can go to Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 22. Or the divine glory and the glory of God, the glory that God would be their leader and that God would be their God. And we could see that in Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. The next one we have there are the covenants. The covenants in Genesis 15 and 2 Samuel chapter 7. The covenants that God gave them. The promises listed in that also. The covenants are guaranteed promises of God. They were the ones who had them. They were the ones who had the covenants and able to. And then the receiving of the law in Deuteronomy 5. And then the last thing listed there is the service of God and the promises. The service of God, simply means the temple worship. They had the ability to worship God that in a way that none of the other nations did. So I want you to think a minute, because when we think of the Old Testament, we think of just the nation of Israel. You know, it's all about the nation of Israel. There were many, many other nations. There were many, many other people. There were millions of people on the earth in the Old Testament, if not more than millions. And we forget sometime about all the other nations, all the other ites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and all the other groups of people that basically came up through the lineage of Adam. And so you have Cain. Cain started the process of a wrong road when he killed his brother Abel. And so from Cain, who came from Cain? Don't make it difficult. The Canaanites. Who was Israel to kick out of the promised land? The Canaanites. Who didn't they kick out? The Canaanites. Who is still today giving Israel issues? The Canaanite lineage. You see, that promise, there were many people involved in the Old Testament. Why did God choose Jacob? Why did God choose his 12 sons? Why did God choose each one of those sons to represent a tribe of Judah, a tribe of Israel? You see, we can't answer those questions. Why? Because I believe in God's sovereignty. God is choosing how he wishes to do what he wishes to accomplish his purpose and plan forever. And so when you pull that into perspective, Paul is trying to say, listen, you had privileges as Israelites. And how he's using that, he's saying is, almost as, why are you rejecting him now? You were the first ones that God called. God chose to give these seven spiritual privileges to. What'd you do with them? Well, we know the story. We know what happened. They rejected them. And so in just the first five verses, and we read verse 5, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. And in verse 5, it pulls together basically the fulfillment of the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And as again, it says in verse 5, Christ came. The Messiah came who is over all, God blessed. Interesting enough, if you talk to a Messianic Jew, one who has been saved, and you go up to him and you say, it is great to have you join us as a Christian. Do you know what he'll say? Who said I'm a Christian? Who said I'm joining you? I am a Jew that is saved. You join me. Isn't that a true statement? The Jews were the first ones called. And if he has accepted Christ, we're in the same. Listen, it's not about bringing Israel and the Jews together and we're not replacing Israel. We are a kingdom of God, a family of God. If they know Christ, we're all in the same boat. And Paul is saying that. You were the first ones to receive the privilege. But you and I, we don't have the market, okay? We don't have the market on Christianity or being Christian. The Jews were the first ones to get it. And if a Jew accepts Christ, we actually join them because they were called first. Doesn't mean we become Israel. Doesn't mean we become Jewish. It just means the tree that we are grafted into. Listen, that tree didn't graft into us. We are adopted and grafted into, the scripture says, we are grafted into the tree of Judah. We are grafted into them. And so only Westerners think that they've got a handle on this whole Christianity thing. And all along, Paul is saying, listen, you guys were the first ones that had it. You had all of God's promises. You had all that God wanted to give you. And then what did they do with that? We know they rejected it. And so when Paul comes to the end of chapter or verse 5, he closes with this amen. And it's a clear affirmation of the deity of the Messiah. he came. And as he came in verse 5, who is over all, God blessed. It's all about the Messiah. And God chose you to bring him into the world, babe in Christ, to the line of Judah, so that he could be the Savior of the world and pay the penalty that he talked about in chapters 3 and he talked about in chapter 4. And so when you tie these scriptures together, I think what Paul is saying basically that it's God's choice how he operates and who he uses, because God has a plan. And I am so glad that my God is so sovereign that when his plan is set, it will work out to the end. Faithful is he who started the work in you that will complete it to the end. 1 John. So, man, what a promise we have. Listen, is our world going a little bit upside down? Oh, man. We have to make this journey through this upside down world. But listen, whenever you get discouraged about the way our world's going, go back and read the last chapter. We win. It's okay. God is going to work his plan using whatever he chooses, whomever he chooses. And that's the most important thing of this text. God's sovereignty. Do we really believe it? Absolutely. But now we need to start living like we believe it. Therefore, what are you worried about? What are you stressed over? I mean, I realize that stress and worry, that those are emotions, those are things that we have the ability to do. But man, the problem becomes everybody's going to have emotions, everybody's going to worry, everybody's going to stress, that's life. The problem becomes is when you let them begin to control your choices or choose that they choose your attitudes and your joy. That's when you become, I don't believe in God's sovereignty because I don't think God's going to fix things. Listen, he never promised to fix them this side of her, heaven. I guarantee you the next side is going to be a whole lot better. And so when Paul brings this to an understanding, see, because what he's going to do now for the rest of this, he's going to come to this and say, listen, you believe that God chooses this. You believe in his sovereignty. Now he's going to give some illustrations. And so in from 6 to 18, he now gives three different illustrations about God's choice. And we wouldn't argue with any of them. He first chooses Isaac over Ishmael. He chooses Jacob over Esau. And then he talks about Pharaoh. So we're going to study them out in an individual little bit. But in the overall picture of this, the choice that God's going to make illustrated in the fact that God has just simply chose another group of people. And you know what that does to me? If God took the nation of Israel and chose them, wanted them to be in the promised land was located right where the two major highways came together. God wanted them to take that intersection. It was the most populated, traveled, every trade that happened on the west coast of the Middle East was on that road and on that crossroad. Why? God says, I want to place you there so you can affect your world, so that you can make sure the world hears the redemptive story. And what did Israel do? They left all the ites in. They left all the false teachers in. They left all the idol worshipers. They let them stay. And therefore, it influenced. First principle out of that is when we leave a little bit of the world left in us because of our sinful nature and our willingness to go bent against God, we're going to fall. That's what sanctification is all about. That's what Paul's been talking about. We just got done studying the concept of the sanctification and the clarity of it and the guarantee of it. We finished up, who can separate us from the love of God? What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. No one. It's a guarantee that you and I can live a life that continues to get better, that continues to get more like Christ. But when we leave that world in there, we leave that thought in there, we leave a little bit of the past in our mind, And it doesn't allow us to move forward because that's stuck in there. We've got to be willing to check the mind, check the heart, work towards the goal. What is the goal? Paul said just before chapter 9, sanctification. Be set apart. Be different for God. Do what God asks you to do. Because he chose Israel, they didn't do it. They rejected him. So God says, okay, my redemptive story is going to get out. You don't want to do it? This group will. When we stop doing it, there is no other group. There is no other group. And that's when I believe God will take his church home. That will be the end of the age of grace. And everything breaks loose from there. Because even in our own, bringing it home to our own personal heart and life, if I'm stirred by God to go talk to somebody and I don't do it, and God wanted that person talked to, okay, you don't want to do it, I'll bring that other person to do it. He'll do it. She'll do it. That person is going to get talked to. Because why? God said so. The difference is either you get blessed or they get blessed. You have a faith of obedience or they have a faith of obedience. I think that's why Paul was trying to make the distinction between the two groups of people. And we can't combine those two groups of people. Now, there is a family of God that comes from those two groups of people. Because not every Jew is going to be saved. Not every Gentile is going to be saved. You got Jew, you got Gentile, and you got the family of God. Anybody can get in there that God chooses and wants to be in there. That's the group that Paul wants. You are the ones now that are going to be given the promises. You are the ones now that are going to be giving all that God promised, all that God wants. He's going to give it and allow you to be a part of the one that says the redemptive story to the world. And that's the part of the group we're in. We're a part of that group. We're saved. We know children of God. We have the redemptive story given to us in our lives. God says, now share it out in your walk. Share it out in your talk. And so I just think it's an awesome thing to realize that Paul was talking to a mixed church, Jew, Gentile, and they were struggling over, we're better than you. And the problem is that it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. What matters is you have Christ. Because you have Christ, you now are a group of people that God is now choosing to share his redemptive story. And we are a part of that. Isn't that awesome? Man, he allows us to be a part of that. And to me, that's the most important thing in this distinction of God's sovereignty, that he would choose to use people like you and I to share his redemptive story. And so the bottom line, the bottom question is, are you sharing it? Are you talking? Are you walking the redemptive story? Are you living like you've been redeemed? Are you talking like he is a sovereign God? And when it all is said and done, we will be okay. We will be perfectly fine. I think that's the foundation that we have under this realms of God's sovereign choice. And Paul uses the words now to begin to describe that. And again, we're going to study these choices that are illustrated to try to emphasize God's choice. Why he chose Isaac over Ishmael. Well, we can put some human mindset to that and say, well, Isaac was the one promised. Ishmael's the one man chose. And I think I'm safe to say that. Because Sarah got the handmaid to go with Abraham, and there was Ishmael. But even in that, God did not just throw them out and let them die. God protected them too. So as we develop this and we continue to study through this, I think if we truly believe in God's sovereignty, we have to let God choose for our life the journey that we walk. If we do, it's going to be hard. It's going to have a lot of bumps in it. It's going to have a lot of heartache in it. But God's going to be in it too. And that's why 1 Corinthians 10 says that we will not be tempted with more than we can handle with God. The problem is when we get off path, we get out of the path and all of a sudden we can't handle it no more. That's because God's not there anymore. We walked away from God. That's exactly what Paul is trying to say. Stay in the realms of this group. And Paul has shared his heart openly. It was pretty obvious in verse 2 that he had a great heaviness and a continual sorrow. And I picture that as, you know, the families that I've talked to, many of them, and, you know, and none of us know. I mean, we all pray that our children are saved. We all pray that our grandchildren are saved. But we really don't know. Because it is such a personal decision between them and God. And so I put myself right in Paul's shoes. And I'm like, you know, do I have that heaviness for my family, my kids, that they know Christ? Man, Paul said, I'd give up my own salvation if they were there. And that's a statement that obviously Paul could not give up his salvation. It shared the depth and the depth of his heart, his desire that Israel would get it. But Israel didn't get it. Why? It was God's choice. And that's hard to understand and wrap your mind around. But God chose now the Jews would decrease, the Gentiles would increase. From both groups of people would become a family of God in the church in the age of grace. Those people are going to be the ones now given the responsibility of sharing the redemptive story. And we're there. We're part of that. That's an awesome thing to be a part of. So we're going to study through on your own a little bit on some of these illustrations that they use. And we'll start there next week in verse 6 and go down through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study. We thank you for just the heart of Paul. And God, we realize that he had a love for them. He had an understanding of more so he was one. And Christ, your son was a Jew. He came to earth as a Jew. He came to earth in the human flesh and lived as a Jew. He observed all the Jewish rituals, all the Jewish law, until he died and rose again. And God, by your choice, he took away all that. And that's exactly what Paul is explaining. And Father, I am so grateful that you loved us enough to make us a part of that group, that family. And now we're adopted in, and now we have the responsibility to share that redemptive story. And God, we can't express the gratitude and the thankfulness. And God, I pray that we give back to you simply all that you ask, and that is our faithful obedience. God, we just praise you in your son's name. Amen. Alrighty, I trust that you are enjoying